And thank you very much, Tony, and good afternoon to everyone, and certainly welcome to our guest. It's good to see you here today. We appreciate you being here. We decided to do something different today as far as the bulletin was concerned. We wanted to see how spiritual people were, so we printed it on spirit paper with spirit ink. And for those who aren't quite as spiritual, we'll try to have a physical copy for you, probably trumpets, but we didn't have the bulletin today. Just the announcement sheet. So, tomorrow morning, many ministers are going to get in various pulpits across the nation, and they're going to talk about, well, it's so good to know the Lord. And they have no idea who the Lord is. But you know, they're absolutely 100% right. It is good to know the true and living Jesus Christ and God the Father. But God gives quite an indictment against those who claim to know Him, and yet they do not know Him and have no idea of who He is. In Ezekiel, the 13th chapter, in verse 1, Ezekiel 13, in verse 1, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say, to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. It came out of their heart, not out of God's heart. Came out of their mouth, but not out of God's mouth. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, in verse 4, your prophets are like foxes in the desert. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divinations, saying, thus saith the Lord. But the Lord has not sent them. And yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. In verse 7, have you not seen a futile vision, and have you not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and have envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, saith the Lord. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies, that they shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of my house, of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of my people, or of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord at that point." And truly it is good to know the Lord. A lot of people think they know God. And just like these prophets, these ministers that stood up and touted and said, oh, this is the word of the Lord. And yet they know Him not. And in verse 10, Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, when there is no peace. And one builds a wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar, and say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. And there will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely, in verse 12, when the wall has fallen, will it not say unto you, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth with my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain with my anger and great hailstones in fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall that you have plastered with untempered mortar, and will bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation will be uncovered, and it will fail or fall. And you shall be consumed in the midst of it, and you shall know then that I am the Lord. And thus I will accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it." God deals pretty swiftly and directly and harshly with those who actually claim, quote, to know Him and to love Him and respect Him, and yet they do not. It's a very serious thing to God to truly know who the one true eternal God is. He doesn't take it lightly. Is it fair to even make a statement and say that God chooses his friends carefully? I do know that it is a real honor and a privilege to know the one true and living God. Paul acknowledged that during his lifetime that those around him had a problem in their day that they didn't know who the true God was. They didn't understand that. They had many gods. They even went to the extent that we're going to read here in Acts the 17th chapter, that where they even dedicated something to an unknown God. Notice Acts 17 and verse 22. Acts 17 and verse 22. They worshiped many, many gods, and so they threw this one in, had an extra one, just in case they had left him out. Then Paul, in Acts 17 and verse 22, stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." They appeared religious, they were religious, they practiced religion and so forth. And in verse 23, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I now proclaim to you." So they were very religious, and yet they didn't know the one true eternal God, the holy God that rules in this universe. They thought they did. They even believed in, quote, an unknown God. And yet, they didn't know the one true God. They tried to make sure that all of their bases were covered. In Exodus 10 and verse 1, Exodus 10 and verse 1, says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before them." And we're all familiar with the 10 plagues, the great power that God performed in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so he said, "I'm going to show this tremendous and great power before them." And it was done for a reason. Verse 2, "that you may tell in the hearing of your son and in your son's sons, your grandchildren." We have some grandchildren back there visiting with us today. And it says that you would tell in your sons and your son's sons mighty things that I have done to Egypt, my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. God said he performed all those tremendous miracles and all of those things and brought the children of Israel out of Egypt so that they might truly know and understand who the true and living God was. Down through millennia to present time, very, very few people have really had the privilege and the honor of truly knowing the one true God that rules this universe. It's important to God that his people truly do know him. You know, you're here today observing the holy Sabbath day that God set apart. We discussed today in the announcements Mr. Holliday brought up about the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles, things that face us in the future, the days that help link us to the one true God. Notice Ezekiel the 20th chapter, Ezekiel 20 and verse 12. We find that actually the Sabbaths and the holy days are signs between God and him and his people. Ezekiel 20 and verse 12. "Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." Verse 19, "I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God." So the statutes, the judgments, and the Sabbath are signs that identify God to his people and identify his people to God. Yet those that are going to preach about, quote, how good it is to know the Lord tomorrow are ones that say that his laws his statutes, his judgments, his Sabbath, his holy days, have all been done away with, that you no longer have to keep that because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that they're no longer binding, and yet this is how God says that you truly will know him, and as a result, he truly will know you. Back in the book of Exodus, Exodus 31 and verse 13. Exodus 31 and verse 13. He says, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctified you, the one that sets you apart and makes you something special in his eyes. In verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy. So everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death." So this Sabbath observance thing was extremely important to Almighty God. He did not take it lightly. He doesn't take it lightly. "For whosoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people." Work shall be done, in verse 15, "for 6 days. But the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. And whosoever does any work on that Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual or ongoing covenant. It is a sign," in verse 17, "between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days," he gives the reason why here, that it's to be kept, "for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So without keeping the Sabbath, it's impossible to know who the true living God truly is. In Titus, the first chapter, in verse 16, Titus 1 and verse 16, it says, "They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." So he said they claim, they profess to know and honor the true God, but in works they truly do deny him. And he uses some pretty strong language, such as abominable, disobedient, disqualified of every good work, that it's really virtually impossible for them to do a good work because of their disobedience. I visited with a prospective member several years ago. I had called him and set up a date to come out and visit with him. And when I arrived, there were three people there. There was the gentleman and his wife was sitting there, and they had invited their local minister to come over. We began a conversation, and the best I remember, that we talked about pleasantries, and then we got into somewhat doctrinal issues, and we certainly agreed on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We agreed on the love of God, and we're to love God, and this and that. And finally, the conversation turned to the subject of obedience, where we had agreed on some pretty major things up until then. All of a sudden, there was a huge rift between me sitting there and the minister sitting across the room. And he began to explain that we don't have to keep the law. You don't have to keep the Sabbath. You don't have to do all this stuff. And I said, "Well, what are we supposed to do if you don't have to keep God's law?" And he replied, "We're to love the Lord." And I said, "Good, I agree with that. How do you love the Lord?" "By doing good." I said, "All right, I agree with that. How do you do good?" "By loving the Lord." I kind of paused and I said, "Okay. How do you show God you love him then? How do you love the Lord?" "By doing good." And I said, "Well, what is good?" "You know, by loving the Lord." And this went on four or five or six different rounds, saying the same thing over and over and over. And sometimes I have a mean streak in me, and I guess I need to overcome that. And that was one of those days when I wasn't, I guess, practicing the compassion that I should. And I turned to 1 John, the second chapter, in verse 3 and 4. And so as he was talking, I said, well, in 1 John 2 and verse 3, now by this we know that we know him, because he was talking about how good it is to know the Lord, and that the Lord accepts him just as he is, and he doesn't have to obey, he doesn't have to do anything, and this and that. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now this minister was an older man, but I cannot remember when someone gathered up their items as quickly and headed to the door as rapidly as he did. Because the Bible is very plain that God takes it seriously about truly knowing God. And to know him, you have to obey him, because there's a huge difference between those who claim to know God and those who truly do know and worship the Lord. And truly, honestly, what a blessing it is to know the Lord. You know, you have been individually selected and chosen and hand-picked individually by God to, quote, know him, end quote. John 6 and verse 44, you probably don't need to turn there. You know the scripture, no one can come unto me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 65 of John 6, he said, therefore I say unto you that no one can come unto me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. In 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter, in verse 7, we read an interesting scripture about Samuel, because at this particular point in his life, he didn't really know who God was. He didn't really know the word that God had revealed or anything. Notice this short scripture here in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. You cannot, quote, know the Lord, end quote, without knowing the word of the Lord, and you cannot know and understand the, quote, word of the Lord without obeying that word. And that's where the false ministers of the world go wrong. But those who obey God, those who do know the word, those who truly do know the Lord, those who know the one very special Almighty God, have a special and very precious relationship with the Lord God. You are so special to God, and what a privilege and honor that we have to know God, that he is supreme in this universe, and he is supreme in our life, and he loves us, and we love him. And it's a very special relationship. We read that in the millennium, everyone will know God. It's not going to be a question like it is today, but everyone will know God. You read in Jeremiah 31 and verse 34. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34 says, and no more will every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, oh, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So the principle here is repeated in the book of Hebrews, as we read in Hebrews the 8th chapter, where he quotes this particular scripture. Notice Hebrews 8, beginning in verse 6. We'll back up a little bit here. And he says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, insomuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, so there was a problem with the first covenant. The new covenant, he said, is faultless. But the first covenant had a problem, and we're about to see what the problem was, because it was not the covenant itself. He said if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. But because in verse 8, finding fault with them, the people, they were the ones that rebelled. They were the ones that did not fulfill the covenant. They were the ones that didn't keep the terms of the covenant. They were the ones that would not obey God. He said, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And in verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, because they turned away from it, and they would not fulfill it. They would not keep the covenant that God had made with them. So I disregarded them, saith the Lord. And in verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, all know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds will I remember no more. And in verse 13, and in that he says a new covenant he made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. By knowing who the true God is, by knowing who the true Lord is and the Lord of the covenant, now you are the only ones that currently fall under the new covenant. Many people do not realize that. Christ will establish his covenant, the new covenant, with the world when he establishes kingdom on this earth at his return. But now he has called a very, very select few and giving them an opportunity who now, quote, know the Lord, end quote, to be under the terms of the new covenant. In John, the 10th chapter, John 10 and verse 1, Christ said, most assuredly, John 10 and verse 1, I say unto you, he that does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door of the shepherd is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him a doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls, and of course they hear him calling, and they know and they understand. And it says he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And I think Christ is trying to show a very close, warm, intimate, personal relationship with the flock. He's trying to show that he truly does love and care for each and every one of us, that he knows us by name, he calls us by name, that he talks to God about us by name, and etc. And in verse 4, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He's establishing here that those who truly he has called, those who truly have his spirit, those who truly are under the new covenant, who are under the terms and obey the new covenant, that they listen to the master, that they know the voice of the one who speaks to them, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 5, and yet they will by no means follow a stranger. For someone who is as Mr. Lichtenstein was talking about Moses today, that he, you know, thought, well, all these years and for the rest of his life, he was going to be out here with these sheep and with these goats taking care of them. Well, if we had lived during that time, we could have gone out with the sheep and goats one day, and we could have told them, well, come here, y'all come here. They probably wouldn't have budged, but instead they would have run instead of coming to us. It'd be like a person that owns a cat. They wouldn't recognize our voice. They would not recognize us. They wouldn't recognize our smell. They wouldn't know anything about us, and they would be fearful of us. And so they would run from us. But the sheep, knowing a loving shepherd, when he walked out and called them, they would come to him. And they would run over, you know, and he would check them to make sure they didn't have some disease or ticks or anything like this. And so he would take care of them. And so it says in verse 5, and yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him. They don't recognize that voice. They don't hear that strange tone and so forth because they're used to their shepherd. For they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration in verse 6, but they did not understand the thing which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep, the gate that lets them in and out. And Jesus said, most assuredly I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep, and whoever comes before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them, because he protects them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. In other words, a picture of peace and tranquility and joy and happiness, of being taken care of by the good shepherd. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am, in verse 11, the good shepherd, Christ said, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, which truly he did do. He said, but a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and he's scared, and he runs away, and he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling, and he doesn't care about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I have known by my sheep. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, Christ gives the analogy of the sheep and how he is the good shepherd. And the sheep respond to him and they know him. And what a beautiful and wonderful picture. Now, I've never had a sheep or a goat or anything like that. I've had all different kinds of animals. I kind of had a menagerie when I was growing up, from chinchillas to flying squirrels and wild rabbits and a host of everything else. But I guess the closest thing that I've ever been to as far as an animal kingdom is a dog. And I just love dogs. You know, you can, especially little lap dogs. We had a chow that thought he was a little bitty poodle, I guess, because he wanted to stay in your lap and so forth. But I really like dogs. You can call them and here they come and they're just so happy, you know, to see you and this and that. And I kind of picture that when you spend years and years with these sheep, that they get to know you and they respond to you. And when they're hurting, they come to you. I know I've read a couple of books by a gentleman who is a shepherd, and he talks about staying with the sheep and watching over the sheep and how every day you have to check them for pesticides and worms in the water and various things that he went through. And I gave a sermon about that. But Christ said he was a good shepherd, and that he laid his life down for the sheep, and the sheep respond to him. And what a beautiful thing that is, when it truly do know the one true living shepherd and the one true Lord, unlike the ministers that will stand up tomorrow and say, it's so good to know the Lord, and again, they have no idea of whom they are speaking. In John, the 5th chapter, in verse 24, John 5, and verse 24, Christ said, most assuredly I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Most assuredly I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. You know, you're here today because you respond to that voice, because you know the true voice of the living Jesus Christ, that you understand his word, that you read his holy word and you respond to it, that you get excited about it and so forth. And in verse 29, John 5 and verse 29, he said, and come forth those who have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You know, when you really get to know someone like Jesus Christ is talking about here, that we respond to his voice, that we hear him and so forth, you grow to love them. The more you're around someone, I was thinking when I was sitting there without my bulletin today, and Mr. Holliday was talking about the website that we have for addiction, I thought, you know, I need to go to that because I'm addicted to you folks. You get in my bloodstream. You get in my heart. And I'm addicted to you. And any Sabbath that I'm not here, I miss you. I think about you. I wonder who's here. I wonder how everybody's doing and so forth. You know, Christ is the exact same way. He thinks about you day and night. He gave his life so that you can be born into his very family, so that you can become his bride. And he is excited about that. He's looking forward to that. He is excited about marrying you. He's excited about giving you eternal life. He is excited about you being a part of his coming rulership and so forth, because he considers you a true friend. When you get to know someone, you love them. And when you love them, they become a genuine, honest friend and someone that you love for the rest of your life. In James, the second chapter, and verse 23, beautiful, beautiful scripture about Abraham. James 2 and verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, because he obeyed God. He loved God. He worshiped God. He honored God. And as a result, he was called the friend of God. Wow, what a privilege. What a wonderful title. That has to be one of the greatest titles ever bestowed upon any man on the face of the earth. That here Abraham was called not just a friend, he was called the friend of God. You know something? You too are the friend of God, because you know him and he knows you. Christ considers you a true friend, and he loves you very, very much and very, very deeply. In John 15 and verse 9, John 15 and verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. And he exhorts us, abide in, live in, relish in, enjoy in that love, he said. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, John 15 and verse 10, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. You know, some of the most joyful experiences and times in life are when you're with friends, when you're able to share thoughts, laughter, even sadness for that matter, because you have someone that you can share with, that you can pour out to, that truly is a friend. And a friend's hard to come by. You don't have a whole lot of friends, quote unquote. You might have a lot of acquaintances, but as far as a true, genuine, loving friend, very few people in life are able to amass many, 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 many of them as they go through life. They might have one or two or five or ten or something like that. But he said, if you keep my commandments, then you will abide in his love. And these things I have spoken to you, that your joy might remain as his joy that he gives to us, that it might be full. In verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Because in showing love one to another, we truly do acknowledge that we love Jesus Christ and that we know the one true God. And so therefore, we're willing to share that with you, with one another. So this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's the ultimate. That's the apex, the zenith, the height. That's the Everest, so to speak, of what man can do, is to be able to show love one to another, is to lay down their life, literally, for someone. And he said in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And he makes a very interesting and poignant statement here when he says, "You are my friends." He says, "No longer do I call you servants." Are you a servant of God? Absolutely. Are you a servant of Jesus Christ? Sure, 100%. You're a doulos. You're a bond servant, bound to serve him. A servant that cannot get out of servitude. A servant that is indentured for life, that there's no way that you can, quote, gain your freedom from it, that you serve God. But Christ said, he no longer views you or calls you a servant. For a servant doesn't know what the master's doing. He's told about it afterwards, or he's told to go do something or prepare something or do this and that, but he doesn't know why. The master doesn't have to give an explanation. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard of my Father have I made known unto you. And brethren, what a wonderful privilege and what a wonderful blessing it is to truly be called a friend of God. Tomorrow morning, probably dozens, maybe hundreds of ministers will stand up in this nation and proclaim, "It's good to know the Lord." And you know something? They are 100% right. And when someone says to you, "It's good to know the Lord," you can respond and say, "Yep, it is absolutely fantastic to know the one true God."